Well, good morning, New Hope. It is great to see you all this morning. My name is Blake Ashdown, if we have not had the opportunity to meet. And as I have mentioned before, in this season of life, I get to spend my time as a professor down at Spring Arbor University, where I get to teach Biblical Foundations of Leadership and Ethics, something that's gone missing in the last period of time. So, but it's exciting to see what's going on with Gen Z. And one of the things I do, over my past 25 years prior to this in the business world, entrepreneurship world, I used to acquire and write down these principles that I would learn, success principles, I called them. And there was about 25 or 30 of them over those years. And every time I would learn one, I'd always ask myself the question, why didn't somebody teach me this when I was younger? Why didn't I learn this in college? And so each class period, I usually have a success principle that integrates into what the topic is for that particular day. And as I was preparing for this message, one of those success principles popped up. And here it is. You cannot control outcomes. You can only control the activities, the actions that drive outcomes. But so often we have this tendency to want to try and manage the outcomes. You can't do that. Oftentimes we try to pray for the outcome. We can't do that. That's not the way God has been designed. So we're going to see more of this in a few moments here. But today we're looking at the parable of the talents. And Jesus is only a few days away from being crucified. And so he's speaking to his disciples, and he issues a strong warning about the hypocrisy and the unbelief, not only of the Jewish people, but also of us today as well. He's trying to help his disciples. He's trying to help us understand how we are to live as Christians in this fallen world, but then be prepared for the coming kingdom. So I'm going to tell the story, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. But before I do, will you pray with me? Father, we just pause. Would you help us set our minds on you and focus upon you? We're going to go deep in your word. Lord, I ask that you would give each one of us eyes to see, ears to hear, a discerning mind, and your enabling power to take what you teach us today and apply it to our lives. And we give thanks in the precious, worthy, glorious name, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So let me tell you the story. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus is speaking again to his disciples and those who are around him. And he says these words, "It will be like a man who goes on a journey, and he calls in his servants, and he entrusts with them talents, his property, his wealth. He gives one servant 5 talents. He gives the next servant 2 talents. He gives a third servant 1 talent. Each according to their ability. And then he went away. Immediately, the one who had the 5 talents went and he made 5 more. The second one went and made 2 talents more. And the one who had the 1 talent buried it and hid his master's talent in the ground. After a long time, the master returned to settle the accounts of his servants." So the one came in that had the 5 talents. He said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. The master turns at him and says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, but now I will put you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had the two talents came forward and said, Master, he says, you gave me two talents, and see, I have made two more. His master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, but I will put you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the talent, the servant with the one talent, he came forward. And this is what he said. I have known you to be a hard man. You've gone out and you've prepared, you've taken things that were not your own. You have taken things up with seed you haven't even planted. The master says to him, you know that I have reaped where I have not sown? You know that I've gathered where I've not scattered seed? The least you could have done was taken my money and delivered it to the lenders, the bankers there, so that when on my return I could have at least received interest. You wicked and slothful servant, take the talent from him with the one and give it to the one who has 10. Because whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And take this wicked servant, cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, everyone, take a deep breath. How would you like to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. All right, three. But there were a lot more Christians in the first service, I think. So I guess I better help me, Lord. What does it mean? What does this mean? We have the master. He says, well done, good and faithful servants. Well, first of all, who is the master? Oftentimes we think of the master as being the boss man or the president or someone who is in charge. Well, the actual word here for master is the word kurios. It means Lord or master. It means someone who is in authority. Obviously, this is pointing to Jesus. And then we have this word good. What comes to your mind when you hear good? Are you pretty good? I like to think I'm pretty good. Well, good is the word agathos, and here's what it means. One who accepts responsibility, is morally upright, and has high standards. So what are we accepting responsibility for? Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes. Then we have this word faithful. What does that mean? Pistos is the Greek word. It means trustworthy. It means dependable. It means inspiring. It means this is someone who does what they say they're going to do. They not only accept responsibility, not only dependable, but they do it. Paul expands on this a little bit in 1 Corinthians 4:2. This is what he says. This is how one should regard us as believers. How they should regard as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. And moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Okay? Now we get to the word servant. What does the word servant mean? So oftentimes we think of a servant, maybe a restaurant, you have someone who's serving you, a waitress, or you go to take your car in and there's someone repairing or fixing your car. Well, the word servant here is not probably the best word to use for the Greek word doulos. The Greek word doulos here means literally slave. It means bondservant. It means one who belongs to his master. Now, what's interesting here is Peter, James, John, and Paul, all when they write their letters, they begin by saying, I, Paul, a doulos, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the translators put the word servant there. Romans 6, verse 17 speaks to this issue a little more clearly. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, not the head, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you now have become slaves of righteousness. So the reality is prior to becoming a believer, we are all slaves of sin. Once we become a believer, now we are to be slaves of righteousness pursuing him, or slaves to Christ, as John, Paul, Peter, and James all say. So here's the question. Am I currently living as a good, faithful servant of the talent that God has given me? Well, what does that look like? What does it look like then? What does it require for you, for me, to be a good and faithful servant? Well, today Jesus is going to teach us three key principles. I'm sorry, I'm going to call it priorities. These are priorities in the Christian life from this parable that will guide us, each one of us, on our journey to becoming a good and faithful servant. Are you ready for this? Sounded like 10. Are you ready for this? All right, let's do it. So let's jump into Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2 talents, and to another one, according to his abilities. And then he went away. So now it begs the question, what is a talent? What comes to mind when you think of a talent? I think of the women up here were singing with that amazing talent, you know, everyone playing the guitar, the different musicians that we have. So we think of it as a natural behavioral tendency of some type that we have, that we're really good at. We do things exceptionally well. Everybody has these types of resources in them. But a talent in the ancient world wasn't this at all. It was something entirely different. In the ancient world, a talent was a unit of measure. In fact, it represented roughly 75 pounds. A talent was roughly 75 pounds, and it was silver. Not only was it a talent of 75 pounds in silver, but the approximate value at that time was roughly 20 years of wages. Are you kidding me? And he comes in and gives his servants this enormous amount of money, this enormous wealth. Now, the point here is this: in this passage is, I have been given a significant gift that is worth an enormous amount of money. And we don't even think of it that way. Their mouths had to drop open as he is sharing this with them. This talent represents the master's possession that he has entrusted to his servants and to us. He's giving you all you need. Now he wants us to go and be productive and multiply. Now notice he says that everyone has been given a talent, some more, it varies. But also each is given a talent in accordance with their ability. Everybody has unique and different abilities. So you had the one with 5 who had great talents. He was given much more, but that's not the point. So what we're going to see here is priority number one. The main thing that Jesus is trying to communicate here is you've been given a talent which is of enormous value, which this bag represents, a sacred trust. You've been given a sacred trust. He has placed it in you. That coin that was on your seat, this is yours, by the way, you can take it with you. This coin is just a symbol of the talent that God has given you. It represents the sacred trust, but there are four things in this sacred trust we're going to see. Here's the first. The first thing he's given you is spiritual blessings. Now, if you're a true believer, God has blessed you, listen to this, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So what are spiritual blessings? Ephesians 1 starts us off. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice that word, faithful. There it is. Verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have, if you're a true believer, you have all of the spiritual blessings in you. It's part of the sacred trust God has given you and me. Well, what are these spiritual blessings? Well, Ephesians 1 goes through and lays them all out. Now, we aren't going to be able to read it right now. You can go back and read it, but let me just give you an overview of the spiritual blessings. You have been predestined. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have not only been adopted, but you have also been redeemed. Jesus paid, he paid the ransom for your sins. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. But not only have you been forgiven, but you've also been given an inheritance. Now, that inheritance that we have, most of which will be revealed to us and given to us when in the kingdom to come, not this kingdom, not this world, but there are some blessings that we get right now. And probably the greatest of those blessings is the Holy Spirit. When you're a believer, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. Now, this is an amazing blessing. So hit the pause there. We're about six or seven of these that I've rattled off here so far. But let's just take a look at the Holy Spirit for a moment, because he now represents a number, probably 10 more blessings that come with him when we access his working in our lives. All right, so the Holy Spirit is the one who warns us, don't eat that, don't drink that, don't say that, don't look at that. He prompts our minds. He warns us. Not only does he warn us, but he also intervenes for us on our behalf. He leads us. He dwells richly within us. He convicts us. He assures us. He teaches us. He empowers us. He reveals truth to us, and he renews us. Isn't that amazing? All of those are part of the spiritual blessings that you have been given and are here. But not only is that true, but when we are allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives, we now have access to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's nine more things that comes. And we're not even done yet. Then it says, he has given us, we have access to the Word of God. So when you have the Spirit of God living in you, and you now have the gift of the Word of God, and you spend time mining and drilling and seeking to apply the truth of God to your life, the Spirit of God just awakens and convicts, and his enabling power enables us to begin to walk away from the things that we know we need to walk away from and to begin pursuing him. And when we do that, guess what? Other opportunities open up for us. And wait, there's one more. It says, the last thing it says, that not only do you have all these things, but you have access to the grace of God. Now, grace is God's power to do his will in and through your life, my life. All of these things are spiritual blessings that he has given to every one of us. Now, what's amazing, these are listed in Ephesians 1. But what's fascinating to me is that Ephesians 2, particularly the first few verses in Ephesians 2, are probably the most frustrating, perhaps even hated verses in the New Testament. Why? Well, here's why. Paul says, you were born dead. You were born dead. Biologically, everybody looks alive, but you are born dead. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, following the way of the world, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, following the desires and lusts of your own flesh. And then he says in verse 4, watch this, but God, isn't that great? Love that. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive in Christ by grace. It was him doing it. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. It came from him. You have been saved by faith. And then when we go a few verses later in 2:10, he says, well, that we are his workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he'd planned ahead of time for us to do. Well, why did he do this? Why did Jesus give this to you, to me, to all of us? Paul answers that question in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses and sins against them, and he's entrusting, just like the master entrusted to his, he's entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's why he did this. That's why he gave. That's what he, we are his servants. That's what he wants us to do. So the first thing here that we see, the first priority in our life is to understand you have a sacred trust that he has given you. And spiritual blessings are the first things. Now, but wait, there's more. You've also been given the gift of time. So the question here is, how are you spending your time? How are you stewarding your time as a servant? Am I focused on me or am I focused on him? Whoa, I can tell you in my earlier years, it was all about me. It was about my will, not his will, my kingdom, not his kingdom, my way, not his way. We are so busy, distracted by worldly things, we spend little or no time probably pursuing him. And if you're not pursuing him, you will flatline in your spiritual growth. But God has put three callings on our lives. And one of those callings is to pursue him. How much time am I really pursuing him? That's why it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things he will take care of. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, seek, knock. Whoever asks, it will be given. Whoever seeks, they will find. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. You cannot control outcomes. You have to control the act. You do control the activities and the actions. Are you asking, seeking, knocking? Are you pursuing him? So the first blessing then in this sacred trust are all the spiritual blessings. The second blessing in this is the time that he has given us. But wait, there's one more here. In addition to those things, he also gives us opportunities. God gives you opportunities literally every day, every week. Now, there's a word in the scripture that defines opportunities. It's called kairos. And there are kairos moments in our lives. Most of us miss these kairos moments. We'll talk about that in a second. But a kairos moment is something that God is doing where he has created an opportunity for you. He's an appointed time where you now have this opportunity to go through that door, to open that door and pursue that, and he will do something big in your life. Now, you don't see it at the moment. This has happened to me so many times. I've gone back in my life to identify these kairos moments. So in other words, God's going to open the door, but when he opens the door, we need to respond. But what happens so often is we miss the response. We miss it, totally miss it. We're just too involved in other things. I love Mark 1:15 because this is where we see the word kairos. So Jesus is just starting his ministry, and he leads off in Mark 1:15, and he says this, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Now notice that the word time here is the word kairos. Normally in the Greek, the word is chronologic. Chron is then translated into time. There was no word in the English language for this kairos moment, so they just used time. But no, this is a special time. It's a time God has appointed this for you. He's opening a door, but you have to act. You have to do it. What's interesting is Mark 1:17, just two verses later, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The question is, are you following him? "I will make you become fishers of men." I mean, there's like three sentences here, and these are amazing because the gospel, these are the pillars of the gospel. Repent. Repent is the Greek word meno. It means to change your mind. You know, I used to live my way this way. Now I've been convicted. I've been awakened to the truth, and now I'm going to turn this way. It means to turn away from my old self, and I'm beginning to move towards God. The word believe is an action verb, pisteo, and it means now I'm actually doing it. The word follow is another imperative, so I'm pursuing him. But if I'm not doing that, I flatline in my spiritual growth, and I'm just tangled up in the things and the affairs of the world. So the problem most Christians have, we miss many of these kairos moments. Why? Because we are too busy. I'm distracted by worldly things. I don't like to change. We don't like risk. We might fail. I don't know. I fear failure. Maybe I'll do that later. Busyness has probably become the greatest idol today of our culture. We just get the evil one. Mark's been speaking on the evil one here for the last couple of weeks. His primary thing is to create this culture that we're just totally dull to understanding these truths. We just get caught up in our own self. All right, so we've got a sacred trust you've been given. It's full of spiritual blessings. He's also given you time as a gift. And then he's also given you opportunities. But if you're not, you got to be aware. You know, the most important thing about you is the way you think. You can hear something, but that doesn't mean it's sitting. I mean, we hear music, background, all the time. The way you think is the most important thing. Why? Because when you think, you become aware. When you're an active listener, you think, you become aware. And what you become aware of are challenges and opportunities that are looking right in the face. But the way you think determines the type of listener you are. And most people are passive listeners. They're listening and, you know, all you're hearing, somebody's talking and all you're doing is thinking about where I'm going to have for lunch today or what I got to do this afternoon or how am I going to respond to what they're saying. An active listener is in the moment trying to pull out and learn, and this is what it requires of us as Christians to be able to do that. So you have the spiritual blessings, you have time, and you have opportunities. One more thing. God has, in addition to that, given you personal response, personal resources. Everybody here is totally unique. Everyone is. You know, I think a year ago when I was doing another sermon, I talked about this. When you were born, you didn't do anything. You had no impact, no decision about anything. You didn't get to choose the century you were born into. You didn't get to choose the country where you wanted to be. You didn't get to choose your parents, your IQ, your personality. You didn't get to choose the unique characteristics about you, your desires, your longings, your passions, the things that you love to do. No, you didn't do that. God did that. He did that. And all of that is a priceless, amazing, most incredible thing we could receive. You can't even put a price on it, and it's in every one of us who is a believer, if you are a true believer. Well, here's the problem. We think that everything we have is ours. Yeah, we think it's ours. Why? Because we live in a culture where performance, our values today, are how well you do something. It's all about me. What I've done. I did that. I accomplished that. I earned that. I deserved that. I'm worth it. Really? No. Now, that's what the evil one wants to spread and make us all think, because he doesn't want us to know these truths. You think you did it? Well, listen to Deuteronomy 8:17. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And the word wealth here isn't talking just about money. Yes, it includes that, but the word goes beyond that. It's all the strength, the abilities, and the unique things that God has deposited in you. He is the one who did it. You didn't. So this bag represents, this is your sacred trust, a talent. It includes the spiritual blessings, the time he's given you, the opportunities that he's given you, and all the unique personal resources that he has deposited in every one of us. Now, this takes us to the second priority. Priority number two, Jesus is going to show us the importance of stewardship. You are responsible to discover and steward the spiritual blessings, your time, opportunities, personal resources, all these things that he has given you. And to remember, they are yours. He gave them to you. And the big question is, how am I doing this? How am I doing, how are you doing managing the sacred trust he has given you? Well, let's see how the three servants did in the story. Let's go to Matthew 25:16. He who received the five talents went at once, traded with them, and he made five more talents. Also the one who had two, he went out and made two more talents. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. All right, so we have two servants here. Two servants who understood the value of what they had been given. They also know how to invest those talents. They're out there, they've been learning, they've been passionate, they know. They were demonstrating they were good and faithful servants in what they had. Both accepted responsibility. Both were trustworthy. They knew the incredible value of the talent that God had given them. The wealth was amazing. This was a Kairos moment. And they knew it. They knew it. And they knew it wasn't their own. It belonged to their master. So they went out and served him. So we need to understand this. What we have been given is not our own. It is not yours. It belongs to the master. And Jesus makes it clear now that we just saw that the size of your gift isn't that important. I mean, so often today we want to compare ourselves to everybody else. Oh, if I could only be like that, look like that, if I could do this or do that. No, that's not the issue here. The size of your gift is not important. What's important is what you do with what you have, what you've been given. That's what's important. Now, let me real quick tell you what stewardship is not. Okay, stewardship is not ownership. He's the one. We're just managing our master's resources that he has given us. Stewardship is not selfishness. No, it's being generous. It's not greed or comparing yourself to others. No, it's being content and thankful for who God designed me to be. It's not laziness, but being diligent. Not fearful or being inactive, but being faithful using the resources that He's given us. It's not only about money, but all the resources that God has put in you. This is not about seeking recognition, but being faithful and giving Him the glory. This is not reserved for a few. I've heard some people say, well, that's just not me. This is who I am, and, you know, take it or leave it. That sounds like the servant with the one talent. So in fact now, what we have are three callings on our life. We've already mentioned the fact pursuing, the having that time, is something that God is a call on your life to pursue Him. But also, we are called to work. And Paul defines this very well, Colossians 3, 23 and 4. Notice what he says. Whatever you do. I love that. Whatever you do. Do work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive, here it is, the inheritance, your reward, for you are serving the Lord Christ. That's what we're doing. It's so easy to just be focused on serving me. But I love what he says, whatever you do. I mean, do whatever you want. You can be a maintenance person. You can be a waitress. You can be a mow lawns. You can be a teacher. You can be a policeman, a firefighter. It doesn't matter. But whatever you do, it's how you do. So here's the point. What you do is not as important as how you do what you do. Does that make sense? Because this is upside down from the way we've been taught to think. All right, so we have the principle of stewardship here. Three callings on our life. You are called to pursue Him, you are called to work, and you're called to be a good steward, to manage well the gifts that God has given you. What we have is not our own. It's His. That's why you're called, as we said earlier, an ambassador. But notice, it says in Matthew 5:13 that we are to be the salt of the earth. It says in Matthew 5:14, you are called to be the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says that we are to be the fragrance of Christ. So what are you to do? And what doesn't matter what you do, but as you're doing it, what the Lord wants is for us to be salt and light and the fragrance of Christ as His ambassadors. All right, so we've got priority number one, the sacred trust that you've been given. The whole thing. You know it. You should have it memorized by now. Priority number two is that we need to be stewards over what God has given us. Priority number three is accountability. So the Bible clearly states there are two judgments. There is the judgment seat of Christ, which is the Bema seat. This is where believers will go, and it's about rewards. There will be things that we will lose, but it's about the rewards for how we lived our life. And then the second judgment is the great white throne, and this is where you do not want to be. But this is for those who have decided, that's not for me. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to live my truth. So Paul explains, I think, very well here. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're a Christian, a true believer, that's where you're going to be. So that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay? Now, Paul is going to go further here, but he's going to use a beautiful metaphor to help us understand how these things kind of come together. 1 Corinthians 3, we're starting verse 10, he says, according to the grace that God has given me. Now, let me just pause there for a second. See, Paul was probably the most brilliant, most powerful apostle out there. And so he's very careful to say, hey, look at me. I know what. No, no. He said, according to the grace of God, he gave me all this. It's not mine. He gave it to me. And then he says, like a skilled master builder. So he was the master of what he was given. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it, but let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Your life is your life being built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then he goes on to say this. Now, if anyone builds from the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. Now notice the word day is capitalized. That's the judgment day. And it will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So if any work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So this is for believers, but there are some believers who are just going to not engage. Instead, they're going to find themselves tied up in all kinds of worldly things. I mean, the question is this: how are you building your life? What are the building materials you are using? You see, every decision you make, every thought, every action you take is a building block that you are building your life. If you're using gold, silver, and precious stones, that represents the lasting, eternal value and symbolizes one who is faithful, being obedient, and taking action. Done for God's glory. Remember, you cannot control outcomes. All you can control is the actions and activities that you take, being faithful, obedient, pursuing him, and allowing him to open up the opportunities that come from that. So now, if you're using wood, hay, and straw, obviously this represents the work that is superficial. It is done with the wrong motives. I'm focused on worldly things. I'm focused on my job. I'm focused on me. Those things control me. I'm focused on my recognition. All these things lack any eternal value. Wood, hay, and straw in your life is going to be burned. So let's see now how the servants do as they stand before the master. Back to Matthew 25, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The one who received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. Master, you delivered to me 5. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, but now I will put you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The one with 2 talents came forward. Master, you delivered 2. Here I have made 2 more. Master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Now I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. Isn't that amazing? Now, catch this for a moment. The one with 5 talents, do you have any idea how much that was? 100 years of wages. 5 talents, 20 years of five. It is, you, and what does Jesus, what does the master say? You have been faithful over a little. And you know what? I am going to put you over much. Enter the joy. Again, It's what you do with what you've been given. He says the exact same thing to the one who had two. No different. He said the exact same thing. You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to put you over much. So the two men were unquestionably good and faithful servants. They are a picture of this. You see, what you do with what you have been given reveals your view of God. What you do with what you've been given reveals your view of God. Just like the servant with the one talent, clearly revealed. So now let's go to the second other judgment, the great white throne. This is again where unbelievers will be, and let's see how the servant with the one talent does. He also, who had received the one talent, verse 24, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, this is yours." Yeah, that was funny, wasn't it? No, it wasn't too funny, I guess. "But his master answered him and said, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest.'" So take the talent from the one who has, give it to the one who has 10, for to everyone who has, more will be given. But to those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the third servant ignored all the opportunities. He was too busy. He was risk-averse, slothful, feared failure, buried the talent. So let's do a quick review as we wrap this up. Priority number one, you have a sacred trust. All the spiritual blessings, the time he has given you, the opportunities he has given you, all the personal resources you have are right here. Now, the second priority he has set out for us, we need to be good stewards. Stewardship is the critical thing. And thirdly, we're going to be accountable. What you do with what you have been given reveals your view of God. So there's a brilliant quote from a theologian that I like to use here. "What you believe about God determines what you will do next." I thought, wow, that really fits well, isn't it? What you believe about God determines what you will do next. So it says, you know, it's been said that this life is training for reigning. You are training for reigning. See, you are preparing yourself for whatever is coming, whether you realize it or not. You are. You have daily liturgies you follow every day. Every day, take a look at all the things, the daily liturgies. You might want to think, is this straw or is this silver? Is this hay or is this precious stones? So God has given us the sacred trust along with all the other things, and also he's allowed the challenges, trials, and all the everyday experiences to develop your character, your faith, and perseverance, and obedience. And obedience always comes before greater responsibility, that we have to obey first. Again, you cannot control outcomes. You can only control the activities. Here's another brilliant theologian's statement. I heard this last week, actually, on the podcast he did. Reward is on the other side of obedience. Isn't that good? I mean, we can't pray yourself to rewards. They come on the other side of obedience. So obedience is one side of the coin, in a sense, and the reward is on the other. So you just can't pray for rewards. You can't just pray for outcomes. You are training. The question is, what are you training for? Don't bury your gift. Your responsibility is to discover it, to develop it, and to deploy it. Jeremiah 9:23-24, I love that passage. It speaks to this issue. Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, "Let not the wise man boast of their wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord God Almighty." He is the one who gives it all to us. Our job is to understand we are servants of him. And my job is to be a steward of all the things that he has given me. What is your Kairos moment for today? Was there anything in the Word of God that stood out to you that the Spirit of God is saying, "Oh my, I need to do this. I need to take that step of faith and put my trust of faith and start following Jesus. I need to fill in the blank." Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for your word, and thank you for how Jesus in this particular parable has clarified what it means for us, the enormous blessing that he has given each one of us. And your desire is for us to be good stewards of that, because we know someday we will be held accountable. May we grow in our love for you. Lord, may we seek your will, not our will, your kingdom, not our kingdom, your way, not our way. We thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. We ask all this in the beautiful, majestic, glorious name, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. Great to be with you. And if you have any questions, I'll be around. Or a prayer room is over here if you'd like to stop over there. Have a great rest of your day.